little sitting upon her couch, and she had her favorite stuffed toy with her, and she was watching television. All of a sudden, her brother runs through the living room, grabs her toy, and out the door he goes. And that little girl just burst into tears and into wailing for her mom. There was a man who was extremely sick, lying in bed trying to get rest one morning. About 8:30, the construction crew pulls up to his neighbor's drive, and all of a sudden doors begin to slam. There's yelling, there's shouting. All kinds of tools and materials are being unloaded, and the man is awakened from his restful sleep and can no longer go back to sleep that day. A ship lies very quiet in the harbor, and all of the Navy crew go about their everyday activities. And all of a sudden, the silence of that day is broken by planes flying overhead, bombs being dropped onto those boats, onto the buildings, and there is nothing but chaos that ensues on that beautiful morning. A church has been doing extremely well the last 10 years. Attendance has gradually increased. The contribution has always been where they're meeting their budgeted amount. New programs have been added. There's excitement, there's enthusiasm, and all of a sudden, a new family shows up in the congregation. They seem to be very, very nice individuals, and for a period of time they fit in well, and then all of a sudden they begin to manifest some strange doctrines in the Bible classes. And they begin to make demands of the leadership with regard to changes they would like to see in that congregation, and they begin to recruit individuals on their side, and before long, the congregation is in turmoil. All of those stories can be real, can't they? And they have played themselves out in various facets in the history of mankind. And all of them have one theme in common, and the theme is this: peace was stolen from all of those individuals, wasn't it? The little girl's peace, the man sleeping in his bed trying to get well, his peace was gone. The peace there at that naval station was taken, and the peace of a congregation was stolen. Every one of us know that peace is a priceless blessing from the Almighty God. When peace is taken away, it is replaced with anger, it is replaced with dissatisfaction, it is replaced with strife and bickering and fighting and division, isn't it? But when there is peace, there is joy and there is happiness and there is enthusiasm and there's unity among individuals, regardless of where that peace is found. Peace is a blessing. I want us to do two or three lessons entitled very simply, Peace. And in tonight's lesson, what I want us to talk about is the definition of peace. We're going to be looking at several points as we define what peace is. Number one, peace is tranquility, isn't it? If there were ever a story in the Bible that manifests that peace is tranquility, it is when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee, in that little boat, and had to bring calm to stormy waters. You see, the story begins with a storm, does it not? Mark chapter 4, verse 27. And there was a great storm of wind, and the waters beat into the ship so that it was full. The Sea of Galilee is not a big sea. And on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, there are hills that rise high. And the waters or the winds from the west come over those hills and onto the Sea of Galilee and stir it into an awful storm in a brief amount of time. Notice what the text says, and there was a great storm of wind, the Euroclydon, as it was known. Jesus, we all know, was sound asleep in the boat, but the disciples go and they rouse him up, didn't they? Can you imagine the fear that gripped those individuals' heart on that particular occasion? Not only was there a storm, not only was the boat being tossed, but they look and the boat is literally filled with water, and it looked as though their demise was very quick, wasn't it? Yet Jesus, the Bible says, brings tranquility, doesn't it? And he arose and rebuked the winds and said unto the sea, listen to him, peace be still. There's our word, isn't it? Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm, the Bible says. I would have loved to have been there on that occasion, wouldn't you? I don't know whether I'd like to be in the storm, but I sure would like to have seen the result of Jesus on that day, wouldn't you? For you see, all of a sudden, the winds and the rains, they immediately come to a halt. The ship in which those individuals found themselves is no longer being tossed to and fro, but they're just sitting there calmly upon that lake. And I can just imagine those waters. The Bible says there was a great calm. I love to go down to the ocean sometime and there's no waves at all. And the water is just a calm glass of sea, isn't it? And it may very well have been on that occasion that all of the storm clouds disappear and the beauty of the night and a shining moon shined upon that water. You see, all of the agitation and all of the storm was calmed simply by Jesus' words, peace be still, and there was peace. You see, peace involves tranquility. Another definition of peace is harmony, not strife. Again, we turn to another Bible example, and it's found in the life of a patriarch that we all know well. At this time, he is simply known by the name of Abram. Abram had left his home. He had entered into the land of Canaan. He had taken his nephew with him, and they had great substance, the Bible says. Many flocks, many animals, many cattle, and all of a sudden, there developed strife among them, didn't there? The Bible tells us, and the land was not able to bear them, and they could dwell together. And their substance was great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. The verse ends with this statement, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite were in the land. Here were individuals who were worshipers of Jehovah God. Individuals who referred to themselves as children of God. And now what were they doing? They were fighting and bickering and arguing one with another over cows and over land. The strife was great among those individuals. Who's going to get this piece of land? Who's going to acquire this piece of land? Who's going to acquire that particular field? And there was arguing and fighting between the herdsmen. And fortunately, there was one man who brought harmony on that particular occasion, didn't he? And it was the older man, Abram. Notice what he says. And Abram said, Let there be no strife between thee and me, and between thy herdmen and my herdmen, for we be what? We be brethren, he says. He continues in verse 9 and says this, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself from me, I pray thee. If thou go to the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart unto the right hand, I will go to the left. Here was a man who understood peace. There's no reason for all of this bickering. There's no reason for all of this squabbling. There's no reason for all of this fighting. There's no reason for this strife. We're brethren. We're kin to one another. We love each other. And what I find interesting is that he was willing to put his needs behind the needs of Lot, wasn't he? Here he is, the older man. He could have stepped in and he could have immediately said, now wait just a minute. I'm the patriarch of the family. I'm the older individual and I have rights here. And yet, he did not demand his rights. Lot, the whole land is out there. Choose whatever you want. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. There's no reason for us to fight because Abraham understood harmony and not strife is what's important in an individual's life. And folks, that is peace, isn't it? Number three, loving fellowship is another definition of peace. This particular definition is seen especially in the first century church, is it not? In the first century, two warring groups were brought together in what the Bible refers to as one body. Those warring factions were Jews and Gentiles, and they despised one another, didn't they? Prior to the Lord's persecuting the church, there was constant fighting and constant arguing, and there was absolutely no fellowship between the two groups. The Jews were the people of God, and the Gentiles were dogs. The Jews referred to themselves as citizens of the kingdom, and those Gentiles are strangers and foreigners. The Jews looked upon themselves as members of the covenant, and they had a sign of the covenant, did they not? Circumcision, and they referred to those old Gentiles as the uncircumcised. I despise the world in which we live today. You want to know why? Because individuals today are doing everything they possibly can do to keep us fragmented one from another. You know that? Just listen to everything that people say. And it's all about division. It's all about my group versus your group. It's all about bickering and fighting and arguing. And there is no harmony. And folks, that is exactly what was going on between Jew and Gentile in the first century. You and I can't hardly imagine the prejudice. We can't imagine the hatred between the two groups. And yet, somebody brought peace. We turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, and listen to what the opening word says. For he, that's Jesus, is our peace. Isn't that beautiful? This is what the next statement says. Who hath made both, that's Jew and Gentile, one. Isn't that wonderful? Here are these two warring factions, these two groups that hate one another. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes, he's their peace, and he makes both two into one, doesn't he? And hath broken down the middle wall of partition which was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make it himself of twain, one new man, watch this again, so making peace. Now listen to verse 16. And hath reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In the church, Jesus brings Jew and Gentile into loving fellowship one with another. Folks, when God looks down upon this body, do you think he sees black and white? Skin tone makes no difference to God. You know that? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ, Galatians 3, verse 28. Loving fellowship is where peace is, folks. And the peace that you and I share as brothers and sisters in Christ is supposed to last not only in this building, but outside of this building. We are still brothers and sisters in Christ, even beyond the Oceanside church building, or at least we ought to be. Loving fellowship is peace. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole world, all nations, all nationalities, and all peoples became Christians? Because you see, if we truly became Christians, we'd be one in Christ. And nothing else would matter. Nothing else should separate us from each other. Loving fellowship. Number four, what is peace? Peace is the absence of war. We've been studying 1 Samuel, and now we've entered into 2 Samuel, and we know how Israel and the Philistines were constantly at war one with another. In fact, it was one of the things that immediately caused Saul to respond after he was anointed king of Israel. It was a battle between him and the Philistines, wasn't it? And that battle continued off and on, off and on, and there was no peace. Or at least very little peace, because you see, war involves bloodshed. War involves conflict. War involves the taking of others' property, and especially cities when you're dealing with large nations. It involves theft. It involves murder. Folks, there is no peace as long as there is war. But we turn to 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, in verse 13. Listen to what the text says. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. All of a sudden, there's what? There's peace. Listen to the last statement in verse 14. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. You see, if we can get people to stop feuding and fussing and fighting and arguing and being at war with one another, guess what is the result? It's peace, isn't it? Peace is the absence of war. Number five, peace is rest from trials and tribulations of life. In Lazarus, we find this particular definition, don't we? Lazarus is a man about whom Jesus speaks in Luke, the 16th chapter. And what we see is that in his life, he has tribulation, doesn't he? Luke 16, verses 20 and 21, the Bible tells us this. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. How would you like that to be your lot in life every day? Someone comes, picks you up, and places you just outside the gate of a rich man's house. Your body is full of sores. You're hungry, and all you desire are just the meager crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. You ever been to a restaurant and seen kids eating sometime? And the crumbs that fall around that table? You walk past and you, "Ooh, man, who been eating there?" But you see, the beggar would have loved, just let the kids go crazy, man. More crumbs for me. That's what he desired, just the crumbs on the floor, folks. And in fact, the dogs would come and just lick his sores. Can you imagine? An old dog just licking your nasty wounds. That's your lot in life every day. Fortunately, that's not our lot in life. Aren't you glad? But every one of us have periods in our life that are filled with trials and tribulations, aren't they? Poor Jeannie, she's gone through it the last year or so. That's not been very fun. We get news of a relative like June's son, and all of a sudden, tribulation and anguish and heartache enters into our life, doesn't it? Someone becomes incapacitated, like Louie is now, and it throws the whole family into turmoil. Not for a day or two, folks. It's going to be for a year, isn't it? Individuals get to the end of life, and now we have to start making huge life decisions, and that's where Linda and Brady are right now. That's just a few examples. We make crazy decisions in our life, and we bring hardships upon our family members, don't we? Things that last for a month, 2 months, 6 months, a year. Folks, none of it's fun. And you want to know what we long for? Rest, don't we? All I want is a little rest. I'm sick of this. All I want to do is just come home and I just want to sit down in peace for a day or two. In Lazarus, he found his peace, didn't he? Sadly, that peace was death, wasn't it? The Bible tells us, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. During the course of that story, Jesus says that Abraham spoke to the rich man who also had died. And he said this, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime," what? "Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus evil things." Now, listen to him. Now he is what? Comforted. You see, sometimes even in death, there is peace, isn't there? Because you see, there is rest from the trials and tribulations of life. Oh, it's wonderful to go through a horrible experience, finally reach the end of it, and you say, "Wow, I made it through." And you finally can put your head on your pillow and just sleep in comfort for one evening. You see, peace is a blessing. Peace is rest from trials and tribulations. Number six, peace is freedom from mental anguish and torment. In our society today, there are two huge ways that individuals have mental anguish in their life. No, there's not physical problems, but there's mental anguish. One of them is due to circumstances and situations that happen in our life that bear upon our minds. Just the other day, Kathleen said, "Have you heard about this friend of ours over in Paris?" I said, "No, I haven't heard about it." His wife had posted, "Please pray for my husband as he looks for a new job. He's had this job for a long time, and he's done well in that particular job. And now all of a sudden, that job's not available. He's been cast out of that, and now here he is struggling, not with anything physically, but mentally. I've got bills. I've got a family to raise. I've got college that my kids need to go to. That presses on your mind, does it not? And all of us have been through those kind of situations where our circumstances and our trials in life cause us deep mental anguish, but there is another form of mental anguish. And it is referred to as being medical in nature. Anxiety, major depression, all forms of schizophrenia. Well, I've been around those kind of people. I personally have been very fortunate never to experience that. But mental anguish can cause severe problems in homes, in congregations, in nations, and even David knew that. On one occasion when David fled from Saul, he entered into Philistine territory. And he came into the regions of Achish the king. And David could see that things were not going to go very well. And the Bible says this, "And he changed his behavior before them and became a madman in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let spittle run down his beard." David feigned being a psychotic, didn't he? He knew, if I can just show these people that I am literally out of my mind, they won't want me. And it worked. Achish said three things to his servants. Number one, why'd you bring him here? He's a madman. That's number one. Number two, what have I to do with madmen? Anybody want just invite a madman into your house? Come on in, dude. Who's going to do that? And that's his third question. His third question was, shall I bring him into my house? No. David knew mental anguish disrupts peacefulness. And so he feigned being a madman in order to get out of that particular country at that particular time. Achish wanted nothing to do with him. There's only a couple of cures for mental anguish. One, if you're facing situational problems, you pray that the situation can pass and you can get back to some normalcy and equality in your life once again. Sometimes that can take a long period of time, doesn't it? You're not out of your mind, but you feel like it. But finally, the trouble passes, and once again, everything is fine. But we mentioned those clinical troubles. And there are going to be individuals who must be on medication all their lives. And many of them will have to require therapy on a regular basis in order to deal with those situations. It's not fun. But you see, it's the only way they can find peace in their lives. Final definition: complete adherence to the truth of God's Word. Folks, truth brings peace. Well, I wish I could get everybody to understand that. Truth brings peace. In fact, the Bible refers to the gospel as what? The gospel of peace, does it not? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Romans 10, verse 15. But when false doctrine opposes truth, there's going to be strife and there's going to be argumentation, isn't there? And when individuals don't want the truth and they rebel against the truth, by disobedience, there is going to be conflict. You see, the only way to have peace in a congregation is adherence to the truth. There's two examples we'll mention briefly. One of them involves a king by the name of Ahab. In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, Ahab sees Elijah coming to him and he asks him a question. Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now think about that. Elijah's the prophet of God. Elijah's the man of God. Elijah's the one who is preaching the inspired message of God. Elijah, aren't you the one who's troubling Israel? Remember Elijah's answer? I am not troubling Israel, he says, but thou and thy father's house, because thou keepest not the commandments of the Lord, and hast gone and served Balaam. Folks, who was the troubler of Israel? It wasn't Elijah. Elijah was the man of God preaching what? Preaching the word of peace to the nation of Israel. It was Ahab that was in rebellion against God, going out and serving Balaam, refusing to follow the commands of God. He was the troubler of Israel. Adherence to truth brings peace. What about false doctrine? Paul, writing to elders in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, says this, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Notice what he says, there's many of these kind of people. They're unruly and what? They are vain talkers and deceivers. They're empty in their message, and they deceive individuals with a false message, and many of them were associated with Judaism. His next statement is this, "Whose mouths must be stopped." Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Folks, you let a false teacher run wild in a congregation, he will upset that congregation in a heartbeat. He will enter into home after home after home, and before you know it, he will have many following his false ways. And those who try to adhere to the truth will be called the troublers. Do you know that? Every time. Adherence to the truth brings peace. We're almost done. What I want you to do is I want you to think about the seven definitions of peace that we've given. What is peace? Peace is tranquility, isn't it? Number two, peace is harmony and not strife. Number three, peace is loving fellowship among all individuals. Number four, peace is the absence of war. Number five, peace is rest from life's troubles and afflictions. Number six, peace is the release and freedom from mental anguish and tribulation. And lastly, peace is adherence to the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now think about something. If every congregation of the Lord's people had those seven things, wouldn't we live in peace? Be a beautiful thing, would it not? We're not responsible for every other congregation. We're only responsible for Oceanside. And therefore, every one of us in this congregation ought to be doing everything we possibly can to make certain that we implement those seven definitions of peace in this congregation. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Listen to those last words. In the bond of peace. You see, we emphasize oftentimes the unity, don't we? And that's wonderful. But it is as if we have a bundle that is out there. And the Lord wants that bundle of unity wrapped with something. I want it wrapped in the bond of peace. And notice He uses the word, you endeavor to have that in the church. You work at it. You labor at it. You put all your being into making certain that this transpires in your congregation. Folks, that's the Lord's will for the church. Peace is a beautiful blessing from God Almighty. We're going to be talking about peace between man and God, peace between men and men in later lessons. Pseudo-peace, talk about that some. But everybody ought to desire peace with God, hadn't they? You see, the moment we sin, we become enemies of God, don't we? But even when we were enemies, guess what? God sent His Son to die for us, Ephesians 5, verse 12. And now all of us can be reconciled, made friendly again through obedience to the truth. If you believe in the Christ, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess His beautiful name, and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, you'll come up out of the waters, no longer an alien sinner, but a child of God, restored to fellowship with the Almighty. Dear Christian, what about you and your life? Is there peace there? If there's sin in your life, there's not. Oh, you may think so, but you need to repent of that. Ask God to forgive you. You need to do that. Won't you come as we stand and sing?